Greetings and God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And I'm really looking forward to sharing with you this class on angels and demons. And I would like to dedicate this class to the Peebles family, especially to Dave, who encouraged me to get on with recording something that I've been working for a number of months. And that is the topic of angels and demons. And I would like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that each and every person listening to these CDs will come to you to be their instructor, to be their guide, to open the eyes of their understanding, to work through the Holy Spirit that's within them, to teach them and enlighten them on the greatness of your word concerning angels and demons. And Father, how you've given us this knowledge because of your love. And you've placed angels there to protect us because of your love. And all through this class, Father, I pray that your love is magnified and manifest and evident to each and every listener. So I thank you, Father, for giving me the privilege and opportunity once again to share with your people, your children, the greatness of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Angels are our invisible and sometimes visible allies. They are for us, not against us. Great thing to know. Very late one rainy night in Georgia in 1971, I was buzzing down a lonely two-lane road in my little sports car. I had a yellow TR3 convertible, and it had rained quite a bit that night, and it was almost midnight. And the street lights would have that glow around them of the mist and kind of the particles of water that you could see in the air. And I was headed from Atlanta, Georgia, to my apartment out in Smyrna. And they had just recently built what was called the Perimeter Highway. And in building that, they had built a brand new four-lane bridge on this two-lane road that crossed over the Perimeter Highway. So obviously the bridge is much higher than the highway below, I don't know, three stories or whatever. And as I approached the bridge, I didn't realize that the temperature had dropped enough for the bridge to freeze over. It was the first time in my life I can remember being in a car that hit ice. I mean, this is Georgia, for goodness sake. So I was traveling about 60 miles an hour when I hit the bridge, and the bridge was kind of curved and on an angle. And suddenly my car began to spin, and I knew from driver's training to lay off the brakes. And to on ice, you don't try to steer into anything. You just sort of let the car come to a stop. But instead of stopping, the spin began to increase in speed as I went across the curve of the bridge to the point that I knew my car was about to fly off the bridge, over the bridge, onto the highway below. I can remember very distinctly sitting in the front seat with a movie going on the screen of my mind where I could see the old driver's training movies of the person who had had the crash, and they were splattered all over the engine of their car. And so basically I'm sitting there in the front seat of this car, which is completely out of control, flying across this bridge, spinning on the ice, having an image of the EMTs below scraping me off the car. Well, as my car flew into the night air, I felt this one last powerful jerk. I mean, it was so powerful that I had a wool cap pulled down over my head, down past my ears, and it yanked it off my head and threw it in the back seat. And when I opened my eyes, my car was not splattered on the Perimeter Highway below. We were still on top of the bridge, albeit at an angle, tipping, resting over the guardrail. I don't know how high a guardrail is, what, three and a half feet? And the front wheels of my car were on the side of the road. The back wheels of my car were spinning in midair because my car was lodged at an angle over the guardrail with the front wheels on the ground, the back wheels in space. And I mean, I remember to this day the feeling of opening that door and just staggering out of the car with my head spinning going, what in the heck just happened? And I mean, I'm looking at my car. I'm feeling all over me to feel if, you know, are there any bones broken? Did I hit my head on something? Is there blood anywhere? And I'm standing out on this misty, icy road alone in the middle of the night with nobody around, really just freaked out. And I'm standing there. Like I said, I was feeling my body to see if anything was broken or if I had cuts anywhere, and I'm kind of standing there stunned, just sort of staring at my car, wondering how one second I'm out in the blackness of space and the next second I'm back up on the bridge again. So I'm standing there pondering this in I'm sure a state of shock or semi-shock, and all of a sudden there's a pickup truck behind me and these two men get out. And I don't remember them ever saying a word to me. If they did, I don't remember what it was. But I remember they came walking over, and I thought it was the strangest thing because they had a 2x4 with them. I don't know how long it was, 5 or 6 feet long. And somehow, these two skinny guys picked up my car, lifted the wheels over the guardrail, and set my car back on the road. Two men. I'm kind of standing back with my mouth hanging open watching all this, and you know, when they set my car on the ground, I kind of looked around it because I figured since it was over the guardrail, the minimum would be the two back wheels would just be crushed to the inside, you know, they'd be on an angle. There wasn't a scratch on my car, not even where the body had been resting up on the guardrail. There wasn't a scratch on me. And as I'm walking around, and I can't believe that the wheels are still straight. They're not bent. And the car's not scratched. And I don't have a bump on me. And I don't have a scratch. And I turned around to thank these two men. And they were gone. Now, I could see pretty far in either direction. And one thing you can see late at night when nobody's on the road is you can see taillights for a pretty good length. There were no taillights in either direction. These men had simply, poof, vanished. They were gone. I just stood there on that deserted road in shock, wondering what on earth just happened. And I guess I must have gathered myself because I got back in my car, cranked my engine, turned around and went back to my apartment, and it probably was about 1 o'clock by the time I got home. And I remember calling my parents back in Rome, Georgia, just to talk to them to make sure I was still alive, I was still on this earth, because I got to tell you, I wasn't sure if I really lived or if I had died and I was in some form of hell. Well, my parents talked to me a little bit, and then the next day when I went to work, I really had a meltdown. The whole thing just kind of hit me, how it was such a surreal event. And how everything in my physical body told me I should be dead. And yet here I was, still living. Well, folks, years later I read a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 that said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." And I remember the first time I read that verse, I wept, because it sort of hit me like a freight train, that those strangers who had just shown up out of nowhere had picked up my automobile and set it back on the road and then vanished, they were angels. See, I didn't know the truth of God's word yet. Or I had known it and forgotten it, I do believe. And yet they were still doing their job. They were protecting me because I was destined to be an heir of salvation. Wow. You know what, folks? Those angels are something else. And in this class, I hope you gain a new appreciation for angels on so many levels. Every day, our five senses are overwhelmed with natural facts of life. What we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. But you know what, folks? The greater realities of life are really taking place on that invisible plane in the spirit realm. 2 Corinthians 4:18 teaches us that the things that we see are temporal. The things that we can see, taste, handle, and touch in this world are temporal. But the things that we don't see, they're the things that are eternal. They're the things that have been around for a long, long time and will be around. Because you know what? There is a spirit realm and there is a natural realm. And once we're born again, we have an ability to tap into and understand many things in that spirit realm. But folks, that spirit realm and this natural realm, these two realms coexist simultaneously. There is always stuff going on over there that we are not particularly aware of at this moment in time. But you know what? God sure wants us to be more aware. He sure wants us to wake up. He sure wants the eyes of our understanding open so that we have a greater understanding of what is going on in that realm and how to use it to our advantage. You know, Jesus' whole message in the gospel, his primary message was one message: the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And what we have to remember is his kingdom is not ek or from this world. His kingdom is from the spirit realm where God is king of the universe, the king of eternity. See, Jesus is king of kings, but God's king eternal. He's the king that made everything, even Jesus. And right now, the kingdom of God, even though we can't see God on his throne or we don't necessarily see Jesus every day and with our physical eyes, we sense him and believe in him in the depth of our heart, but that kingdom of God right now has a present spiritual existence. Now listen, as well as a future material manifestation. There's a day coming where we're going to see the angels, where we're going to see God face to face, where we're going to see Jesus face to face. I mean, all the blinders are going to be taken off because right now we see through a glass darkly, but then in the future, what? Face to face. And now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these are love. And people, I just really hope you will keep bringing your mind back to God gave us these wonderful angels because he loves us. Just another manifestation of his tremendous love for his children. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but you and I both know God has gotten such a bad rap. He's been blamed for so much evil that he's never done. You know, blaming God for all the evil in the world would be me, like me taking a gun and murdering someone, and then I say, why did God kill that person? No, if I shot someone and killed them, whose fault would it be? Mine. Lots of evil happens in this world, but it happens because of others' free will. Our God is good all the time. Our God is good all the time. And in that spirit realm, there's a whole host, millions of spirit beings living and operating from that invisible realm called angels and demons. And we're going to take a peek behind the curtain. And first and foremost, we're going to look at angels, our invisible allies. I believe that angels are some of the most misunderstood beings in the Bible. I know that when I first started studying the Word in my mid-20s, I was taught by my teachers in the Word that angels were no longer active in the New Testament. And this didn't make sense to me because they're all through the book of Acts. So that just didn't quite fit. And come to find out, they're very active today. They're as active today as they were any time in history. And yet, even though angels are referred to in 34 out of the 66 books of the Bible, that's half, plus, and the word angel is used over 300 times, hardly anybody I know can tell me anything about them. So I've been sort of studying this subject for the last year and a half. And, you know, I know from my own experience that I've encountered angels at least twice that I'm absolutely, unequivocally sure of, and I'm sure there are other times I've encountered them and I've been unaware that I was being helped by an angel. I'm sure you're going to think of times through this class when all of a sudden a light bulb goes on and you realize, wow, that was an angel helping me there. One of the times is that night my car went off the bridge, and I thank God for His grace and mercy that I'm alive today to not only have my life, but to be able to share with you the greatness of God's Word, lo, these many years later. And the other time was a period after I had become a believer and I was aware of God's Word. An angel talked to me sitting on a stool in a Waffle House in Rome, Georgia. His name, coincidentally, was Michael. And this was a man that sat there and talked to me and told me things that were in the depth of my heart that even I didn't know was in there. It was an amazing conversation. It gave me hope and encouraged me when I was at the brink of quitting, when I didn't want to minister to God's people anymore. I was just tired of the fight. This man appeared to me at the counter in a Waffle House and talked to me. So, what are angels? What is their purpose? What's their function? God created angels before He made the material universe as we know it. Angels are spirit beings who carry out God's command. Yes, but in addition to ministering to God's heirs, angels served as eyewitnesses to God's creation of our present world. Can you imagine that? They were hanging out with God when God spoke everything in Genesis into place. How amazing must it have been for them to witness the creation of the universe as we now know it. And in response to that, they are constantly praising God for who He is and what He's done. Angels have free will. Always remember that, because a bunch of angels decided they didn't want to serve God, and you know what? They became demons. So angels have free will, and they are immortal. But unlike us, angels neither marry nor die, and therefore they don't procreate. There's a certain fixed number, and that's all there is. Because angels are ageless. And at a minimum, they're over 6,000 years old. Man, you just got to wrap your mind around that. I mean, these angels were around when God created the world. They are ageless. So they know a whole lot about life that you and I might not be aware of yet. As far as I know, there are only four angels named specifically in the Bible. Michael, who at some places is called the chief angel, Gabriel, who is one of God's chief messengers, an angel named Wonderful, who spoke to Manoah, and the angel Lucifer, who became Satan. As far as how many their numbers go, the Bible simply says they are innumerable. You know what that means? Innumerable means you can't number them. There's so many you can't number them, although both Daniel and John at different times saw hundreds of millions of angels. Well, a few characteristics of angels is, number one, angels have free will. They're not robots. They are entities that have a will. They can make decisions. Obviously, the good angels have decided by their free will to serve and obey and listen to and worship the one true God. That group known as demons have used their free will to rebel against and do everything that's antithetical, that's against God and God's plan. But angels, we'll talk about demons later, angels have free will. They worship God constantly. Angels listen to and obey God. Angels minister to God's heirs. Praise God for that one. Angels bring forth messages from God to man. Angels encamp around the righteous. And angels deliver the righteous in times of trouble, as I can testify to more than once. Just one thing that angels cannot do, they cannot offer salvation to human beings, because that's our job to offer it to our fellow man. But angels have free will, angels worship God, angels listen to and obey God, angels minister to God's heirs, angels bring forth messages from God to man, angels encamp around the righteous, and angels deliver the righteous. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, we read, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass." This is talking about the throne of God in the heavens. "Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And then it goes on to describe them, and it says that they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." This is one of the things that angels do continually. They surround the throne of God, praising Him, worshiping Him, speaking forth the wonderful works of God. And they said in Revelation 7:11, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces," and what? They worshiped God. These angels saying, "Amen," or "So be it," "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Man, if you're ever wondering a good prayer to pray, a wonderful prayer that you can pray to bless God, here's one written in the Bible. "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God," how long? "Forever and ever," forever and ever, forever and ever. And this is one of the things that angels do. They continually bless God. They continually praise His name. They continually speak the wonderful works of God. In Genesis chapter 18, like I said, angels are talked about in 34 of the 66 books of the Bible. How long would it take to go to every record of angels in the Bible? A long, long time. So we're just going to look at a few, but I want you to notice that one of the things that angels do is they surround the throne of God and they speak blessings and worship to Him. They minister to God 24/7, along with everything else they do. Even when they're helping man here on earth, they have seen the face of God, and they continually carry that vision in their heart. They continually work with a humble and loving heart towards their loving God. But sometimes angels can look like men. Other times they remain invisible. But whether visible or invisible, they are our allies. See, angels don't have physical bodies over in the spirit realm. They are spirit beings. They are invisible to us by nature. But there are many instances where angels have temporarily taken physical shape, or that God has shown someone that angels are there through the spiritual eyes of their understanding. Let me just name a few. This is a few of them. We're going to look at this one in a second. The three angels who appeared as men to Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19. The two angels who appeared as men to Lot when they were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel named Wonderful who appeared to Samson's mother, Manoah, in Judges 13. Angels who appeared to Daniel in Daniel 3:28, 6:22, and 10:11. The angel who appeared to Ezekiel all throughout the book of Ezekiel. And think about this, something we all know and think about. Once a year at least, all the angels who appeared to the shepherds to herald the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel who appeared to Mary and gave her the message from the Lord God that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." The angels who ministered to Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. The angels who ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wow, this is what we're going to talk about a lot in the next CD. If Jesus needed angels to minister to him in this life, don't you think we need them? You betcha. Angels in the garden tomb proclaiming, "He is risen." The angel who released Peter from prison. Acts 12:8. The angel who appeared to Cornelius in the book of Acts. Chapter 10:7. The angel who appeared to Cornelius in Acts 10:7. The angel that appeared to Paul in the ship. Acts 27:23. The angels who appeared to John on the island of Patmos and gave him that wonderful book of Revelation. Folks, angels are all over the Bible. You know, I should have figured this when I studied the Ark of the Covenant years ago and realized that one of the things that God had them do in preparing the Ark is he had the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place embroidered and covered in cherubim. He had that same fabric covered in cherubim all over the ceiling of the Ark of the Covenant. Even in God's symbology of the Ark, he wanted to remind man that angels are everywhere. They're all over the place. They're not like God. They're not omnipresent. But there are a ton of them. And they're all over the place. And they can be wherever God sends them. In a nanosecond, they travel faster than the speed of light. So look at Genesis chapter 18, please. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, talking about Abram, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Well, did God Almighty come into physical form and appear to Abram? No. He sent his angels bearing his word as his ambassadors, as his messengers. So it was, in fact, the Lord appearing to him through these angels who came to speak to Abraham on God's behalf. "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he invited them to come in, that he was going to fetch some water and he was going to get them something to eat. And it says in verse 8, "And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they ate." But you got to understand, these are men that are angels. They are sent from God, it tells us later in the chapter, to bring Abram this message about his promised heir. And yet here these spiritual beings, on God's command, came into manifestation in the natural world, walked up to Abraham, talked to him, sat there, ate with him, and then they moved on to their next assignment. But this is pretty amazing when we realize that angels can temporarily take physical shape if the need is there, and that they can come in that shape and bring messages on God's behalf. Other times, they're not seen. Look at 2 Kings, please, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. In 2 Kings, chapter 6, Elisha is with his servant, and the king of Syria is not too happy because Elisha has been giving the king of Israel information about what's going on with the king of Syria. So the king of Syria sends a whole bunch of his henchmen in to take Elisha out. And he sends him to Dothan, and it says he sent him in verse 10, in verse 14, it says he sent his men in a great host, and they compassed the city of Dothan about. And when the servant of the man of God, in verse 15, was risen early and gone forth, he looked around, and the whole city was compassed with horses and chariots. And his servant, Elijah's servant, freaked out. And he says, "Master, what are we going to do?" He was freaked out. And Elisha, he was cool as a cucumber. He answered, "Fear not, Listen to this and never forget it. Never forget this. One of the great verses in the entire Bible. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Folks, that is always the case in our life today. They that be with us are always greater than the demonic powers on the other team. We have God, we have Jesus, we have an innumerable host of angels. All they have is Satan, a corrupted demon, a corrupt angel who fell from grace, whose end is destruction. We're on the winning team, you get it? And Elijah answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Boy, again, that's one of the great verses in the entire Bible. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, the eyes of his servant, that he may see." See what? See what's going on in the spirit realm. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Boy, did he see. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Wow! Now, these angels did not appear like men in the physical realm. We're going to see another verse in Daniel where an angel is going to appear to him as a glistering, shining, powerful being. So they can take many forms. The thing that's important for us, the takeaway from this class for us, is to remember that whether we see them or don't see them, they are there. They are there for us. They are there because God loved us enough to have these ministering spirits, these guardian angels that could minister to us, that could strengthen us, that could protect us, that could encamp around us, that could deliver us. All because of one reason, because he loves us. His love is so big, people, it's unimaginable. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed, and the Lord said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. In other words, these soldiers temporarily lost their sight. Elisha takes them somewhere. He doesn't hurt them, but he takes them and says, "Hey, God says, put an egg in your shoe and beat it. Scram, get out of here. Go back and tell the king of Syria to leave us alone." And you know what? These soldiers, like, they were totally, totally freaked out. And they went back and they delivered that message to the king of Syria. "Man, you better lay off Elisha, because there's no way we can overtake him. He has the power of God surrounding him." And ladies and gentlemen, this was an Old Testament prophet. This was a servant of the Most High God. Is God going to do any less for his heirs, for his children, for his sons and daughters by birth? Oh my goodness, of course he's going to do more. But we're going to see in this class that even though we have angels as our invisible allies out there all the time, their level of protection and what they can do for us is really up to us once we know the truth. It's just like God's blessings. The best comparison I know to God's blessings is that if I walk up to my kitchen sink and turn on the tap, you know what? Water is going to come out. That's the way it's set up here. The source is constantly giving, and all I've got to do is turn on the tap and water comes out. God wants to bless you and I all the time. God's blessings will come on us abundantly unless we stand in the way. And one of the reasons I want to talk about angels in this class is because I want to show you both how to get out of the way, how to keep the tap open so they can keep working on your behalf, and the things that we can do that would close off the tap, that would hinder them from doing all that God would have them do for us. See, the point is, folks, whether visible or invisible, these angels are our allies, and we can learn how to utilize their strength, their power, and protection to the uttermost. Several types are mentioned in the Bible: angel, archangel, cherubim, seraphim. You know, cherubim are the first mentioned in the Bible. And they're not little chubby things that have these little, you know, they're not little 12-inch high chubettes that are sitting around smiling, sitting on somebody's mantle over their fireplace. These cherubim are, they are righteous angels. They are, the cherubim, the first mention of cherubim is they are standing with a flaming sword guarding the tree of life in the book of Genesis. These powerful beings were sent there by God to guard, to keep man away from something God did not want man to touch. That's their first use, which right there, that ought to establish their magnificence, their power, their awesomeness. I know when Dave and I were talking about these angels, he told me about a cartoon where a little boy was on his knees and he was talking to his guardian angel, this little chubby cherub. And the little boy says to the little chubby cherub, "How can you help me?" And all of a sudden you see that boing, you know, that thing that they draw that looks like the world is, the room is kind of flashing with a bright light. And all of a sudden this angel grew to be 14 feet tall with a flaming sword and shining armor. And he looked at the little boy and said, "Will this do?" See, cherubim are not these little chubby chubettes. They are these, these tall, powerful, magnificent spirit beings with this flaming sword that are beautiful and honorable and courageous. You know, God thought so much of the cherubim that when he gave Moses the diagram for the Ark of the Covenant, he has what? Two cherubim facing each other over the mercy seat of the ark. See, that right there should have been a clue as we should read about angels and find out how important they are. Like I said, when God had this beautiful curtain woven for both the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, he had another cloth woven in the same design that covered the ceiling of the ark, and then it was covered with three more items. The ram skin, the badger skin, and all that. But people, the first image that God depicted of himself and the throne in heaven, they are standing with a flaming sword guarding the tree of life in the book of Genesis. These powerful beings were sent there by God to guard, to keep man away from something God did not want man to touch. That's their first use, which right there, that ought to establish their magnificence, their power, their awesomeness. I know when Dave and I were talking about these angels, he told me about a cartoon where a little boy was on his knees and he was talking to his guardian angel, this little chubby cherub. And the little boy says to the little chubby cherub, "How can you help me?" And all of a sudden you see that boing, you know, that thing that they draw that looks like the world is, the room is kind of flashing with a bright light. And all of a sudden this angel grew to be 14 feet tall with a flaming sword and shining armor. And he looked at the little boy and said, "Will this do?" See, cherubim are not these little chubby chubettes. They are these, these tall, powerful, magnificent spirit beings with this flaming sword that are beautiful and honorable and courageous. You know, God thought so much of the cherubim that when he gave Moses the diagram for the Ark of the Covenant, he has what? Two cherubim facing each other over the mercy seat of the ark. See, that right there should have been a clue as we should read about angels and find out how important they are. Like I said, when God had this beautiful curtain woven for both the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, he had another cloth woven in the same design that covered the ceiling of the ark, and then it was covered with three more items, the ram skin, the badger skin, and all that. But people, the first image that God depicted of himself and the throne in heaven as an allegory here on earth, there are angels everywhere. They're all around the place. And when Solomon, you know, got the design for his temple, again, cherubim figure in prominently all through the temple, engraved in gold on the walls, on the curtains, again, over the mercy seat. You know what I received that night when I thought with all my heart I was going off that bridge and I was going to splat like a grease spot on the highway below? Mercy! I don't know what brought them there other than God's love, because he saw me as an heir of his salvation and he sent those angels to do their thing and not only keep me from splatting on the highway below, but to pick my car up and over a guardrail and set it back on the road. My goodness gracious. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like a pretty physically incredible feat. One could even say supernatural. For two skinny guys to pick up a car and set it back on a road. See, I just believe that God wants us constantly aware of their presence. That he wants us to have that added edge of confidence that they are around us at all times. And seraphim are depicted with three sets of wings. They are pictured as those that God reveals his plan to constantly. In Ezekiel, they're talked about being around a wheel within a wheel covered in eyes. You know what that wheel within a wheel covered in eyes? It's God knowing the past, present, and future. And it's him sending these powerful beings to carry out his plan, which God sees from beginning to end. Seraphim are pictured as fiery beings, and they're associated with divine judgment. But suffice to say, whether they're archangels, whether they're cherubim, whether they're seraphim, whether they're bringing a message, whether they're visible, whether they're invisible, suffice to say, each and every one have a purpose. And they all carry out God's directives. Look at the book of Daniel, please. You know, it seemed like no matter what I put in a word search, whether it was angel, Michael, Gabriel, whatever, the book that came up repeatedly, anytime I put in anything about angels, was the book of Daniel. Angels are all over the book of Daniel. Angels appear to Daniel on numerous occasions. And I don't have time to get into it in this class. I wish I did. But one of the things I want to mention before I get into the angel that appeared to Daniel in chapter 10 is if you go and read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, I think one of the most overlooked aspects of the book of Daniel is Daniel's heart. You know, so many phenomenal things happen in Daniel. The great statue with the head of gold and all that, all the other parts, and the feet of iron and clay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. All the prophecies of the different kingdoms that will come. The little horn, the big horn, the 10 kingdoms, and all this stuff about the end times. I think in all the technicolor events that take place in the book of Daniel, one of the most overlooked points in the book of Daniel is probably Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, that really talk about Daniel's heart towards God, and how he set his face unto the Lord God to seek to know God and to know God's truth by prayer and supplication. And how he made confession for his shortcomings, but he constantly recognized God's loving kindness and mercy. And all Daniel really wanted was to know and understand God's truth. This man, Daniel, no wonder he had such incredible interaction with angels. Man, he was so tapped into that spirit world. He was so tapped into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he had a hungry heart. Here was a man who had been taken captive from his own country, Israel, and taken as a captive into a foreign land far, far away in Babylon. Babylon, one of the most corrupt, idolatrous pagan kingdoms ever. And all Daniel ever did was behave himself righteously. And because he was so brilliant, he had so much wisdom due to the wisdom and understanding that God gave him. Daniel wasn't thrown out of the kingdom, although he had plenty of enemies and plenty of people trying to kill him because they were jealous. Daniel was continually promoted to second in command in that kingdom. He was continually exalted because he walked righteously. He walked righteously and he walked with God. In an age where the life expectancy was maybe 40, 50 years old, max, Daniel lived to be 90. He was made the head of all the magicians and all the wise men of the court. You know what? That some people may look at that, oh, well, how could he take a job in that system, you know, when he was supposed to be a believer? You know what he did? He got in there and he changed the system. Daniel is the one who witnessed to the Magi. Magi means magicians. He's the one that witnessed to them about the one true God, to the point that many of them, a whole sect called Zoroastrians, became monotheistic. They turned from paganism to worship the one true God. Daniel taught them so much about the Word of God written in the stars that it was these very Magi, 500 years later, who carried on the teachings of Daniel and were the wise men that came to bring gifts to Jesus Christ of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You think this guy had an impact on his culture? You betcha. And if you're ever looking at end times prophecy or anything that's going to happen in the future, Daniel is the go-to book. It's only 12 chapters, and yet it's probably the most read book in the Bible of anybody looking at end time prophecies. This man was tapped in because when you read chapter 9, you see the humility in Daniel's heart. You see the hunger and his love for God, and all he wanted to do was know the things of God so that he could be a righteous man and carry out God's will. What a man! What a guy! And in Daniel chapter 10, and in verse 5, it says, he lifted up his eyes. He was down by the Tigris River after he had been fasting for 3 weeks, eating no pleasant food. He had been fasting so his mind could be stayed upon the things of God. After 3 weeks, it says he was down by the Tigris River. In verse 5, it says, then I lifted up mine eyes. It says Hiddekel in the text, but it's the Tigris River. In verse 4, verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, an angel, says in a later verse, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Listen to this. His body was also like the beryl, the glistening golden beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his word like the voice of a multitude, a very strong and powerful voice. And I, Daniel, alone, look at this, saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore was I left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. You know, Daniel saw some angels in an earlier verse, and they just looked like men, and they had a conversation with him, and it was real cool. For some reason, in this particular vision, God really wanted to get Daniel's attention, and he sent an angel in a vision having this incredible, this astounding, this appearance that Daniel could not turn away from and just took his breath away. And the angel goes on to tell Daniel, hey, you've been fasting for 3 weeks, but I heard your cry on the first day. It just took me 3 weeks to come and tell you what I was going to tell you, because I was involved over there with a demon, the prince of Persia, and it's taken me this period of time to set things in order so that I could come and bring you this spectacular message from the Lord. Do you think I understand all that? Absolutely not. But it gives us a great clue into how this hierarchy of angels works. They always do God's bidding. And before I move on and talk about verse 12, I want to just point out to you verse 11, where he says, the angel said to Daniel, and he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Do you know angels call Daniel a man greatly beloved 3 times in the book of Daniel? See, these are those little things that people just read over. And yet to me, these are some of the most important statements made in the book of Daniel. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, that you and I have the ability to grieve the heart of God, to grieve the Holy Spirit by not walking according to His Word. It grieves Him because He's not able to give us all the things that He would like to give us. He's not able to give us all the blessings He would want to bestow upon us because of our walk. And what this tells me, oh man, greatly beloved, that Daniel and the Lord God Almighty, that Daniel and the Holy Spirit had this intimate, tender, loving relationship, that they were at one, that Daniel had so pressed into God's presence, only wanting to know the will of God, that it was just such a thrill for God to see one of His children walking in the fullness, one of His servants walking in the fullness of what God made available to him. It just, you know, I've heard people say, yeah, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow before the king and got thrown into that burning fiery furnace, you know, God stood up in heaven, all the angels cheered. God was so thrilled to see one person, three young men, stand upon the word of God. And yet just quiet obedience is so often underrated. Yes, I know Daniel walked out of the lion's den because it says God sent His angel to protect him. Yes, that's pretty spectacular. But see, the things that aren't often lauded as wonderful as being delivered from a burning fiery furnace or being delivered from the lion's den or having your car turn around in midair and not splat all over the perimeter highway is this thing right here in Daniel 9 and 10 where it's just as spectacular from God's perspective. To press into His love, to want to know God's wisdom, to just want to be instructed by the Lord is just as spectacular as some of these Cecil B. DeMille, 20th Century Fox, fantastic miracles that we can see with our eyes. It's just as spectacular to have this loving intimacy with God. It pleases God. It blesses God. And he says, oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I'm speaking to you and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he'd spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. Verse 12, then the angel said unto Daniel, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. See, 3 weeks ago when he first prayed this prayer, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You know, the point of this verse is sometimes we pray, and because we don't get an immediate answer, we give up. We abort the idea. We let it fall into the category, the pale of unbelief, unformed. This verse right here is a great lesson where it says, hey, Daniel, you prayed and it took 3 weeks for God to answer your prayer, but he heard it on the first day. Thy words were heard and I am come for thy words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince is the word Sarah, which means an evil spirit ruler. An evil spirit ruler. The spirit that was manipulating the king of Persia. That spirit withstood me 1 and 20 days. What's that? 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, different word, good spirit prince, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia, that demonic power, fighting for 3 weeks. But now, verse 14, I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, yet the vision is for many days. Wow, that's a great insight into the kingdom of God. This teaches us that both angels and demons have ranks. They have hierarchy. And even though they're immortal beings, they don't know the future, they can't read your mind, and they work for God in real time. So here this angel, who is not named, who appears unto Daniel, tells him, hey, God heard your prayer on the first day, but I was tied up dealing with this demon over there with the king of Persia, and Michael came and relieved me so I could come as one of God's prime messengers and give you this phenomenal message that's going to be read and dissected and reread for generations to come. Man, oh man, oh man. Daniel didn't command this angel to come, but he unleashed it. He unleashed it by his prayer. By his prayer. He unleashed the power of God by his humble prayer. His prayer was so right on that God sent this phenomenal looking angel, the one that was glistering and shining and a face like lightning, to give Daniel a message that was going to mean something to us. This is 500 BC, folks. This was a pretty important message this angel brought, because it's speaking to mankind 2,500 years later. So just to wrap up this first CD, angels are spirit beings. Most of them remained loyal to God, but a group of them broke off and became demons headed by Lucifer, who became Satan. But the angels of God were there with God when he created the material universe as you and I know it. They were sitting there witnessing God's creation of our world. They have been witnessing this plan of redemption unfold since God gave it in Genesis 3:15. And they are constantly praising and worshiping the one true God for who he is and what he has done. These are wonderful spirit beings who have free will. They worship God 24/7. They listen to and obey God constantly. They are ministers to his heirs. They are sent by God to bring forth messages from God to man. We're going to see in the next session that angels, God gives us the vision that they encamp all around the righteous to deliver them. These angels are awesome, wonderful, supernatural beings. They are fantastic. They answer God's call to do his bidding in a nanosecond, in a moment of time. And God wants us as much as possible as his children to be aware of these wonderful spiritual beings. You know why, folks? Because they are our allies. Because they give us great confidence. Because as Elijah said, hey, don't worry, because greater are they that are with us than they that are with them. Or as Jesus put it in Revelation in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than they that are in this world. God wants us to have this added edge, this God confidence, to give us courage and wisdom to stand and withstand in the evil day. Because our God is a loving God, and he does everything within his power to protect his own 24/7. Praise God for these wonderful allies. Praise God for these wonderful angels. Praise God for his plan of these angels that constantly hearken unto his voice. Amen. Amen.